Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. This is our resurrection service. Praise God, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we are so blessed to know our Savior here this morning. We are so blessed to be reminded of the price that was paid for us. And so, Lord, we love You. We commit this morning to You, Lord. We pray that we would have hearts that are being prepared to hear Your precious word, to hear Your truth. And we commit this to You fully, Lord. We trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, that your name is power, Jesus. Breath and living water. We thirst for you, Lord. We hunger for you. We love you, Lord.
Song this morning. What a way to begin our service. Welcome. Delighted to have you with us this morning. Resurrection Day. And if you have a Bible, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 this morning. And before we open God's Word, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for this incredible day. The most incredible day in the history of mankind. Where your son, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. Rose from the tomb. He is alive. He is risen indeed. So that we might be forgiven for all of our sins. For those of us who would believe. and cleansed from all unrighteousness, and be new creations in Christ. All the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so, Lord, may we have prepared the soil of our hearts to be rich and to receive your word, which is seed, that we would bear much fruit. We get the hardness out, stony rocks, weeds that would choke out your word, anything that would hinder your word this morning, I pray that you would remove. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us for the next few minutes about the true meaning of what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of your Son from the grave. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 24, I have a little bit of an introduction for you here this morning. Last week, we spoke from the Old Testament on how everything that happened this Passover would come to pass. Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb, he would be slain. He would be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Isaiah 53 talked about all of the things that would happen to him, as well as Psalm 22. 1,000 years even before the cross, a blow by blow, a description was given of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, would go through for your sins and for mine and for the sins of the whole world. At the close of chapter 23 of Luke's gospel, and this is one of the saddest things that I could ever ponder. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, is dead. He's not sleeping. I see pastors, I've been reading some devotionals and all this week, and how they say, oh, because it was the Sabbath, he was resting. No way, he was dead. He gave up the Spirit. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he took his last breath and he died. This gospel here, the Gospel of Luke, is written by a doctor. And that's not by coincidence. I love the fact that the Lord God, when he gave us the good news of Dr. Luke, it was again to eliminate many, many excuses that people would have. Dr. Luke tells us very plainly in his word, he's the beloved physician, but oftentimes, like here he's the beloved coroner. He says that Jesus Christ was dead. Amazing how the one who is known as a beloved physician who traveled with Christ is now the beloved coroner. He not only records the death of Jesus Christ, but also the cause, what he had died from. How upon a cross, after a brutal beating and scourging, Jesus Christ was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. And at noon, the sun was darkened over all the earth for 3 hours. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The fear, the panic of people. Darkness all over the whole earth for 3 hours at noontime. And the veil in the temple, the Bible tells us, was torn from top to bottom. Why top to bottom and not bottom to top? I'm glad you asked. You see, the veil separated the people from the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid the price that we could never pay, the veil was torn from top to bottom so that now we as sinful mankind would have access to Holy God. What a miracle that is. From top to bottom. And we saw that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Took his last breath, Dr. Luke tells us. As of all of Jesus' acquaintances and the women who followed him, they stood at a distance in awe. What must that have been like? They had traveled with him. They had heard his teaching firsthand. They had seen the miracles that he had done, not only corporately feeding the 5,000 men, women, children, but ministering to the individual. He had a broken heart for the lost, for the hurting. He touched lepers when the religious men would say he's unclean. He raised a widow from Nain's son from the dead. He touched those that were lame and crippled. And people were drawn to him because of his great love for mankind. And so here, the women and a few of the disciples, not the 12, what must have been going through their hearts and minds? It's hard to imagine. Their hearts must have been broken. Jesus is dead. The agony, the pain, the grief, the sorrow is hard to comprehend. That's one of the reasons I am so grateful that God has us together in our homes as families today. The churches are closed in America for the first time in the history of our country. But I have to honestly admit, this is one of the greatest resurrection days that we will ever celebrate. Because there are people now sitting in their living rooms or wherever they might be, hotel rooms, whatever it might be, with their families celebrating Resurrection Day, many for the first time ever. Because oftentimes people are busy, even in the church. We can be separated from our family on Resurrection Day because we're doing all of these things to get ready and prepare and all. Many families go to pageants and they watch play acting and all these things depicted, and many of the things that they pay to see have nothing to do with the real meaning of Resurrection Day. And so here, Jesus Christ is dead. The world that he created wounded him. His own creation crucified him. So wicked were the hearts of mankind that they killed God's Son. That's a terrifying thought. And I'm so grateful that God's ways are not my ways and thoughts are not my thoughts, because God responded in grace and love and mercy and compassion, because he sent his son into this world for that very reason, to be crucified, to be brutally beaten, to be nailed to a tree, and to die so that you and I would not perish forever. That's the true meaning of Resurrection Day. It's not about a bunny. It's about a lamb. And then a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, we saw in the previous chapter, went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus Christ. And this fulfilled prophecy, exactly what Psalm 22 had said, that a rich man would come and take the body and bury him in his own tomb. It's amazing the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ that many people overlook today, and many people are even unaware of them. Joseph of Arimathea was a council member. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. He was a good and a just man. And he went and asked for the body of Jesus. And he went, and Nicodemus was with him. One of the other gospels tells us, and they took him down off the cross, wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a tomb. This is the amazing thing to me. Oftentimes we hear the name Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, and think, oh, well, you know, what's so special about that? Well, I got news for you. Did you know that when Joseph buried Jesus, he also buried himself? What do you mean by that, Pastor Joe? He buried himself as a council member of the Sanhedrin, because when he was associated with Jesus Christ, he's now disassociated with the religious hierarchy of Israel. He buried himself as a council member, as a member of the Sanhedrin. He also buried himself economically. Why? Because it would affect his business life. He buried himself socially. He buried himself, of course, religiously. He was done. He was finished. What a cost. What a price. But you know what? That's the cost and the price to follow Jesus Christ. Everything. It doesn't mean we have to go and sell everything, give everything away. But what it means is hold on tight to Jesus Christ, but keep a loose grip on your earthly treasures and possessions. And so at the conclusion of chapter 23, the women followed Christ's body to the tomb. They saw his body where it was laid. Where were the men? Where were the 12? We know one betrayed him. Then it was Peter who said, "Oh, Lord, you can count on me. I'll follow you all the way to death. You can count on me." Where was Peter? And the rest of them, they all fled. But I find that all through Scripture, New Testament, the women were faithful. There's just something about their makeup, their love, their sensitivity, their hearts, where they followed Jesus all the way to the tomb. All the way. They didn't flee. They didn't run. And then they returned to their homes to prepare spices and fragrant oils. And as we saw in the end of chapter 23, they were there to rest on the Sabbath and wait until the first day of the week. That's not by coincidence either, because it was prophesied and Jesus said that he would rise on the first day. And so they returned to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with spices and oils. And guess what? The good news is they didn't have to use them. Nope, because he was not there. So what would it be like if chapter 23 was the end of the story? I often ask myself that. What if there wasn't a chapter 24? What if it ended with Jesus just being dead? End of Luke's gospel, end of the world. Gospel means good news, and the good news for you and I this morning, folks, is that there is a chapter 24. As Paul Harvey would say, there is the rest of the story. And guess what? I often refer to Luke's gospel, because he is a physician, as his charts. And so we have in Dr. Luke's charts the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, God uses a doctor to write about the resurrected Christ. He gives us a testimony of the risen Savior. Dr. Luke, the beloved coroner, if you would, actually testifies of the risen Savior. And wouldn't it be wonderful to be there with Dr. Luke and see him tear up the death certificate in pieces and throw it on the ground? So let's read on. Let's look at the first 12 verses of chapter 24. Again, Dr. Luke writing. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." I love that. Praise God. Nobody home. The tomb was just a timeshare, 3 days. "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." And we know from the other Gospels that these are angels. The Bible tells us that God confirms a matter, what? With two or three witnesses. And here we have two witnesses, two angels, to confirm that Jesus Christ is not there. Praise the Lord. Notice, shining garments. "Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." So here they come in the first verse, the ladies, committed ones. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of James and John, sons of thunder. Salome, the other Gospels tell us. Joanna. And here they come, it says, very early in the morning. You know what? For all of us as believers, that's the best time to seek the Lord, early in the morning. Begin your day with the Lord. And so here they are. It says, early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. I find it interesting that the ones that were last at the cross are first at the tomb. They thought they were going to come and anoint his body out of respect and honor for him. And they found the stone rolled away. As we know, there was a big earthquake, the other Gospels tell us. And it wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that others, the women, and also in a moment Peter and others, can look in. So that's why the stone was rolled away. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That should cause us to shout. How sad it is that oftentimes we can become overly familiar with the Word of God. Oh yeah, he wasn't there. I know where he was. He was risen. And we can almost become just over, we can become desensitized for some of the most incredible things that happen in the Bible. The very fact that they did not find the body of Jesus Christ means that he did exactly what he said he was going to do for you and for me. He defeated sin and death on the cross. He took the sting out. And because he had risen from the dead, he had paid the price in full for you and for me of our sins. And for those of us who would believe, we will never, ever, ever have to stand in the judgment of Almighty God. We will be at the bema seat of Christ one day to receive rewards what we have done for what we have done as believers since our conversion, since our salvation. But they, the women, really weren't sure. And verse 4 tells us, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Perplexed, concerned, afraid. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, angels speaking, of course, why do you seek the living among the dead? What a great question. Now, whenever I visit a friend, relative, or loved one in a cemetery, I always think of that verse. Why am I seeking the living amongst the dead? The body has gone down to dust, returned to dust. But the real you, the real me, is not there. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? And I was telling Pastor Ryan the other day, years ago when I first got saved and read this, I told my wife, Tina, that's what I want on my tombstone. When people come to see where I was buried, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Nobody home? Gone. Ascended into heaven. Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. And that's where the title of the message came from. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. You remember that? On a number of occasions, he told his disciples and the women exactly what was going to happen. As a matter of fact, I believe the first time that he told his disciples that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again, the Bible tells us they were arguing as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when in one ear and out the other, they were not concerned about what he was about to do. Well, they were arguing, who's going to sit on the right hand? Who's going to sit on the left-hand side of the Lord in heaven? How sad. And again, that's why I think today is a wonderful time in America, because the church buildings are empty, but now we have people at home sitting in front of the television set, YouTube, whatever it might be, and God now has your attention. No distractions. There are a lot of people that won't go to church for various reasons. I'm not going to lay out a list, but it's not by coincidence that you're hearing the message today. The true gospel, the true meaning of what Resurrection Day is all about. And notice verse 8, it says, and they remembered his words. How important it is for you and I, not just to read the Bible, but to memorize Scripture. To hide God's word in our hearts. Praise be to God, when just before Jesus left and was crucified and ascended into heaven, he said he would leave the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth and to bring remembrance to the Scriptures. We have an advantage that the disciples didn't. All of a sudden, when the angels quoted what Jesus had said, all of a sudden, oh, we remember it now. And so it's important for you and I to memorize God's word, to remember these things. Why? Because these are incredible promises that you and I have. And we're bombarded by all sorts of things that try to steal the word away, that try to get our attention, get our focus off the true meaning of Resurrection Day, and just look around. I believe there's less Easter bunnies that are sold this year because of what's happened in America. My wife and I are talking about See's candy. Man, everybody had See's candy on what they call Easter Sunday and chocolate bunnies and all this stuff. But all that stuff has been eliminated in many ways. And now we're together with our family, with loved ones. And all of us together are now hearing what God's Word says about the greatest event in the history of mankind. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and for me. He took all of our sin upon Himself. As Ryan and Andrew just sang a moment ago, He took all of our sin upon His shoulders. Wow. Luke continues. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. And to all the rest, oh, I bet they were just elated. I bet they were doing backflips, right? Wrong. Watch this. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. How sad is that? The women were eyewitnesses. They saw. Mary Magdalene, what a testimony she had. Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. Joanna, I believe she was the one whose husband worked for Herod, King Herod. Mary, the mother of James. And here they come. Again, the Bible says with 2 or 3 witnesses, a matter is confirmed. And they have at least 3 of them here and telling them exactly the things that they saw. And it just seemed like idle tales to the men. And they did not believe them. But one guy got poked in verse 12. And of all people to be the one to do this, it was the one that denied the Lord 3 times. He was the one that said, Lord, you can count on me. But you know the rest of that story. He denied the Lord 3 times. And then he went out and wept bitterly, feeling that he had betrayed the Lord. But look at verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Isn't that wonderful how God restores? Peter probably thought he had blown it completely, that he could never be saved or never be forgiven. But notice what happened. It's Peter that goes. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that he had a foot race with John the Beloved in chapter 20, and Peter lost the race, but he still got there. And notice we see here the linen cloths lying there by themselves. Jesus was just, he rose right through the cloths. By the way, there's no relics here. There's no shroud of Turin and all of these pagan things that man worships. It just tells us here that the linen cloths were there. Notice verse 13. Now behold, 2 of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. I love this account. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. You know what I find? Especially today with the person of the Holy Spirit and the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. Whenever we talk about the Lord, He shows up, doesn't He? Because He's always there. And they talked together of all these things which happened. Watch what happens. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Wow. Imagine. They couldn't tell who He was, and we'll see why in a moment. But here they are, and they were perplexed as well, and I'm sure their hearts were broken coming from Jerusalem, the 7-mile walk to Emmaus. And they just had to be devastated. All their hopes and dreams were just dashed to pieces. Why? Because there were many disciples that felt that Jesus Christ was coming to make Himself king at this particular time, that He was going to rule the earth. But He had not told them that. Notice, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. The term in Greek, restrained, is krateo. It means there was a hand over their eyes. But you know what? That happens many times, even to this very day. There are a lot of people today that can't see Jesus because they're blinded. They have scales on their eyes because their sin separates them from God. They're restrained from seeing who Jesus really, really is. And there was Jesus right with them, hidden in plain sight, and their eyes were restrained. They couldn't see who he was. And I'm praying this morning, as we go through God's Word, that those of you that don't know Christ, through the Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, can truly see who Jesus is and why he came. He came for you individually. If you were the only person on the planet, he still would have come and died a brutal death to save your soul. Yeah. And so here we see, their eyes are restrained. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Now, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know what they were talking about. He knows everything. He knows the number of hairs on your head, the number of tears in a bottle. He knows every thought, every intent of your heart. But what he's doing here is he's drawing this out of them. What kind of conversation is that you have with one another that you're so sad? He knew they were sad. And that's why he's drawing this out of them, so he can minister to them and comfort them in their sadness. He's going to turn their sadness into gladness. Notice. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" Imagine that. Resurrected Jesus Christ, walking with them, defeated sin and death, jumped right up out of the tomb, and they ask him, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem?" Actually, as we know, he was the main attraction in Jerusalem just 3 days earlier, as he was brutally nailed to a cross. And the multitudes were mocking him and scourging him, spitting upon him, ripping his beard out of his face. And they say, "Are you a stranger here in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Would you say that Jesus knew the things that happened? Nobody knew the things that happened in Jerusalem like he did. It was him that was the Passover lamb. It was him that fulfilled the Passover once and for all by taking the sins of the whole world upon himself. And again, these guys didn't see it because krateo, hand over their eyes. And he said to them, "What things?" And again, he's drawing it out. And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people." So you can see what their estimation was of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was a prophet. Truly said he was a good man, good teacher, mighty in deed and word before God. But they didn't recognize he's the Savior of the world. Even as we read last week in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah that would come and be the Savior of the world. Verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Hello? Jesus said after 3 days he would rise. Jesus in his teaching told them, as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. And lo and behold, they even say, "Oh, it's been 3 days." Man, you got to give the Lord credit for his patience and long-suffering with people, don't you? He could have gone, "Oy vey," don't you guys remember the Jonah story, the Jonah example? Man. But again, they thought he was going to redeem Israel from Roman oppression. And then they would dwell happily ever after, but that's not why he came. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." And notice how they twisted what the women had said. They didn't see a vision. They saw two angels in person. And the two angels in person said that he was alive. He was not there. He is risen. And certain of those who were with us, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Praise the Lord that he wasn't there. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And that's why I shared last week about what Isaiah had written and many of the other prophets in the Old Testament. And there they had the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures, but yet they were still foolish and slow of heart, and they didn't believe what the prophets had written. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I love this, verse 27. This verse just blows me away. I know that I say that a lot about Bible verses, but 27 is incredible. And beginning at Moses, meaning the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ giving you a Bible study, giving you a devo that lasted 7 miles walking along the road. Moses, the five books of Moses. I can take you right now to books in the five books of Moses that show you a prophetic picture of that which is to come in the life of Jesus Christ. You see Abraham and Isaac, when God says, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is the same mountain that Christ was crucified on. And so Abraham took his son, his only son, Isaac, up on the mountain. And as he was preparing to sacrifice his son to God, Isaac said, Father, I see the fire and I see the altar, but where is the sacrifice? And guess what he said? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And who was sacrificed? God the Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And I can take you to the prophets, as I did Isaiah 53, and I can take you to the Psalms, and there are many, many places in Scripture, over 450 prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah, and when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass, 300 of them were fulfilled. Wow. But yet people still don't believe. And he expounded to them in all the Scriptures of these things concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to have the CDs on that one? I'd even take the cassette tapes on that one. Man. What a teaching that must have been. And then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. Jesus never imposes on anyone. Did you know that? No, they had to ask him. It's the same thing with salvation. He will not push salvation upon you. He offers salvation to you free as a free gift of God, and it's up to you whether you want to believe or not. Jesus never forces himself upon anyone. He never imposes. He's meek, he's gentle, he's lowly. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. You know, that's the most important thing you could ever say in your whole personal life, is invite Jesus Christ to abide in you, to come into your heart and to be your personal Lord and Savior, to be your Lord, to be your King. And he's waiting. He was waiting for them then, and he's waiting for you and I right now at this very moment, even while you're watching on YouTube or listening on the CDs, whatever it might be. Jesus wants to abide with you forever and ever and ever. But it's your choice. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it was toward evening, and the day was far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. As I look at that verse, I think, okay, how did they know it was him all of a sudden when he took the bread and blessed it and broke it? Well, just think about it. If I took a loaf of bread right now, and I broke it and passed it to you, what would you see? You would see nail prints. You would see the scars of the cross. And I believe when he handed that bread to them, they saw the scar, they saw the nail prints on Jesus Christ, and they finally recognized who he is. And their eyes were opened, verse 31. And they knew him, And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And we're not talking physical heartburn. We're talking about a hunger, a burning in our hearts to know him and to know who he really is. And notice what Jesus did when he talked with them on the road. He opened the scriptures to them. That's important today. That's how church should be. And that's why I said, you know, the churches in America are closed for the first time in history, but I believe more of the word is going out throughout the internet and television and every other thing than ever before in the history of our nation. Why? Because God loves you and he wants to reach you with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, folks? Because we're getting close to the finish line. We're getting very, very close to the return of Jesus Christ. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them to get gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and appeared to Simon. Simon, of course, is Peter. Isn't that just like the Lord? He knew that Simon was broken. He knew that Simon had just a tremendous guilt trip, weeping bitterly because of his betrayal of the Lord. But isn't that just like the Lord to go and to comfort the brokenhearted? And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Wow. You know what's cool here? Hey, they're no longer slow of heart. Their hearts are burning. Their hearts were burning when he was sharing the word with them. They're no longer slow of heart like he accused them of. Man, they're on fire now. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ brings peace? You know, with what we're going through in America and throughout the world, there's been a lot of panic with this pandemic. Very few people have peace, but I know who those are that have peace. Those who know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, Son of God. He is the only one. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You will never have peace, the fruit of the Spirit, without being born again and without having Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He gives you fruit in your heart. When you give your life to him, he gives you peace, love, joy, kindness, all of these wonderful things that the world knows nothing about. And here he comes, peace to you. And I remember that day when I received that peace that surpasses all understanding in my own heart. My life had fallen to pieces. It was not falling to pieces. It had fallen to pieces. And the Prince of Peace put all the pieces back together. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? And again, what does he do? He shows them, behold, my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. What must that have been like? And again, put yourself in the sandals of those that were present there. What must it have been like to see the one that you followed as a disciple, as a pupil, to see all the things he had done and to also witness his crucifixion and his burial and his death. And all of a sudden there he stands before you and he shows them his hands and his feet. I believe it's Zechariah when the Jews finally see him. Say, what happened to your hands and your feet? And Jesus will say, I received them in the house of my friends. Amazing. But while they did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? Notice, he wants to have fellowship. He wants to break bread with the disciples. Have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. He wanted to show them that he had risen bodily and physically from the death, from death, from the grave, that he wasn't just some spirit. He rose bodily from the grave to prove to you and I and to confirm to you and I of the bodily resurrection. Because he rose from the dead, you and I will be resurrected as well. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written." Notice what he covers here. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And again, like I said, over 450 prophecies. And he said, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you of all the things that will be fulfilled." And as we know, because we're on the other side of the cross and we have all 66 books before us here this morning, we know that that happened. We know that it's true. And do you know what the next prophecy is to be fulfilled in the church? It's called the harpazo. It's called the catching away. It's called the rapture of the church. And the next big event in the history of the church will be the rapture of the church. When will that happen, Pastor Joe? I don't know. No one knows the day or the hour, but I can tell you some of the signs that will happen just before his return. And it's going on right now. Pandemic is an incurable disease. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says there will be pandemics, incurable diseases. He said there will be famines. There was so much attention being drawn to Donald Trump and all this other stuff. A lot of people don't recognize or realize that the locusts are devouring Africa right now. That's another thing that will be happening before the return of Christ. Famines and earthquakes in diverse places. I watch the earthquake map, and usually there's 800 or 900 a week. Do you know that we're at about 3,000 right now in the last week? Coincidence? No. I mean, we've had earthquakes in Utah. We've had them in Texas. We've had them in Nevada. California, of course. They're happening everywhere. Texas had a 5.0 2 weeks ago. And all these things are coming to pass, including the rebuilding of the Third Temple. Benjamin Netanyahu is talking about rebuilding the Third Temple. And again, that is fulfilling prophecy of what's going to happen just before the rapture of the church. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Why? Because he's the author. And when I read this, I'm reminded, and I think all of us as believers need to be reminded, that before we open the scriptures, we need to pray and ask God to open our hearts and our minds to reveal these spiritual things to us. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." You know what? That's another reason I believe where the churches are kind of closed, be it temporarily, who knows? I think God's purging the fluff. Where many churches today are just churches that don't preach the Bible. They don't preach repentance. They don't preach remission of sin. They don't preach the full counsel of God. It's all about health, wealth, prosperity, feeling good about yourself. I'll tell you what, I got news for you. There's no greater thing that you can feel is the very fact that you're forgiven for all of your sins. That is the greatest feeling I've ever had. And I'm so grateful for the person of the Holy Spirit that convicts me of sin and unrighteousness and of judgment. And he speaks to me through his word. And that's why Jesus speaks to them through the word and tells them, you know, that he rose on the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. How many churches preach repentance today? Very few. It's sad. The Bible tells us that there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood and without repentance. We need to repent. We need to be broken. And he says, "You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And this time when he tells them what to do, they listen. And what do? You can read after or Acts chapter 1 and find out where they gathered together in the upper room in the book of Acts. And they prayed and the person of the Holy Spirit came upon them. That was after they watched Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. And that's what the last section is all about here. His ascension into heaven. When all the people are standing around looking, watching him go up into heaven. And again, the angels are there and they said, what are you gazing up into heaven for? The one who just ascended into heaven is going to come back the same way. And that's the next event for the church, folks. Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Can you imagine again what that must have been like? Where he rose right up into heaven right before their eyes. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You see what happens when Jesus Christ shows up? They go from perplexity to praise. They have great joy. And it doesn't just say joy, they have mega joy, great mega joy. And you know what? When you worship the Lord, when you're in his presence, when you know you're forgiven, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, worship and great joy always go hand in hand. It's just such a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that you are in him and he is in you. And it says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Folks, that's the real true meaning of what we call Easter today. This is why we call it Resurrection Day today. Because we are now celebrating today, Resurrection Day, the greatest moment in the history of mankind where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, defeated sin and death. He rose from the grave. He's ascended into the right hand of heaven at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? He's preparing to come again. And while he's seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us that he's making intercession for you and for me in prayer. And maybe there are some, wherever you may be, who knows where God's word is going here this morning. Maybe there's some of you that have never given your life to Jesus Christ. It's right here, hidden in plain sight. He has revealed himself to you. What do I do, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says that we are to repent of our sins. Turn from our sins and turn to him. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And if you would like to pray and receive the greatest gift you could ever receive on Easter or Resurrection Day, and you can know the true meaning of what this day is all about by inviting Christ into your heart, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior as I give my life to you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, go tell somebody. Go tell somebody what happened. Find yourself a Bible teaching church where they don't just go through parts of it, where they teach you every bit of it from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back, and then they start all over again. You need to know God's Word and the Word of God. We're going to bring up Pastor Ryan and Pastor Andrew as we close this morning. We just want to close in prayer. We want to pray for you, pray for your families, pray for our nation, our president. And so we're just going to take a moment and pray with my brothers here. So, Father, thank you for prayer. And thank you, Lord, that even now you're at the right hand of the Father interceding in prayer for us, for our nation, for our president. We lift him before you and all of those leaders in our nation. Lord, that we would turn back to you. We would again be one nation under God. You would make America godly again. So, Lord, be with everyone that's watching and listening. Mend the brokenhearted. Forgive them for their sins. whatever's going on in people's lives, Lord, have your way. And may they come to know your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy in the true meaning of Resurrection Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.